This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5. Last week we looked at the sin offering, and now beginning part of chapter 5, we're wrapping that up and we'll go right into the guilt offering as well. Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Leviticus chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us from his word. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. Or if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean wild animal, or a carcass of unclean livestock, or a carcass of unclean swarming things, and it is hidden from him, and he has become unclean, and he realizes his guilt. Or if he touches human uncleanness, of whatever sort the uncleanness may be, with which one becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and realizes his guilt. Or if anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and he realizes his guilt in any of these, when he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer first the one for the sin offering. He shall wring its head from its neck, but shall not sever it completely. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. Then he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the rule, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. But if he cannot afford two turtle doves or two pigeons, then he shall bring as his offering for the sin that he has committed a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, and shall put no frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. And he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take a handful of it as a memorial portion, and burn it on the altar on the Lord's food offerings. It is a sin offering. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed in any one of these things, and he shall be forgiven. And the remainder shall be for the priest as in the grain offering. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. He shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy things, and shall add a fifth to it, and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. If anyone sins, doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent, for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering, and has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by oppression, or the deposit that was committed to him, or the lost thing that he found, or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full, and shall add a fifth to it, and give it to him to whom it belongs, on the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, I can remember during one of my preaching classes back in seminary, Dr. Howell Jones, in a thick Welsh accent, telling us students that you have to save up all of the gunpowder for one powerful moment in the sermon. And of course, it sounded way more profound coming from him with his Welsh accent, because everything sounds better with a Welsh accent. But what he was referring to is saving up that moment when you make the connection to Christ for that one crucial moment in the sermon where you're connecting the redemptive historical dots leading to Christ and showing how everything is not only leading to Christ, but flowing from him as well. He was helping us students formulate our sermons in a way that points to Christ and then flows from Christ. Well, this morning, I'm going to give you the gunpowder right at the beginning, right in the introduction. Within Reformed theology, we often talk about the active and the passive obedience of Christ. Now, when it comes to Christ and his obedience, and when it comes to the will of God, it is one will, it is one obedience. But we distinguish, we make a distinction between the passive obedience of Christ and the active obedience of Christ. The demand of God's law is perfect obedience. The punishment for disobedience is death. And the reward for perfect obedience is eternal life. When we look at what Christ accomplished through his obedience, what we see, what he obtained for us is the forgiveness of sins, and what he earned for us is righteousness and eternal life. He bore the punishment for our sins in our place. That's the passive obedience. Him bearing our sin, the punishment for our sin. But in addition to that, he perfectly obeyed the law, earning righteousness and eternal life in our place. That's the active obedience of Christ. And here's the gunpowder that I mentioned earlier. The sin offering and the guilt offering, all the way back in Leviticus, point us forward to the perfect sacrifice of Christ for our sin and our guilt through his passive and active obedience in our place. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. With the sin offering and the guilt offering, we're not only given a very clear picture of the various aspects of sin that need to be dealt with and the details and the minutiae of sin that needs to be dealt with, but at the same time, we're also given a picture of all that has been accomplished in our atonement. Given a clear picture of what Christ has done for us through his passive and active obedience. Christ has bore our punishment for sin. And he has earned righteousness and eternal life for us. In Christ we are forgiven for our sins and we have been given eternal life. And what that means is that any sinner can find genuine forgiveness of sins and eternal life through faith in the atoning life and death of Jesus Christ. The sins of the guilt offering, or the sin offering and the guilt offering, they lay the foundation for the work of Christ. And we see that this morning as we look, first of all, at expiation, secondly, at compensation, and then third and finally, satisfaction. And so first, expiation, sin offering. Last week, we looked at the sin offering. This is an offering for all of those unintentional sins. And it highlights the seriousness of sins. Even those unintentional sins need to be dealt with. Unintentional sin, no matter how innocent it is still sin. You're still guilty, and that sin and that guilt, it needs to be dealt with. Here at the beginning of chapter 5, we're given some examples of unintentional sins that would require the sin offering. First example is the sin of omission. Basically, not doing what you're supposed to do. A person is a witness, maybe a witness to a crime or a witness to something else. And when the moment comes, when the trial's taking place and the call goes out for witnesses, he doesn't say anything. So it's the sin of omission. He's not doing what he's supposed to. We have a similar example with the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so we don't misuse the name of the Lord our God. But when you look at question and answer 99, it also says, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. So you can be guilty of sin, you can be bearing iniquity, as Leviticus is pointing out, by not doing anything when God tells you to do something. I didn't say anything, but that's the problem, that's the point. It's the sin of omission. The next example that we're given, the second example, is becoming unclean because you touch an unclean animal, a wild animal, a tame animal, or even the carcass of an insect. And then the third example adds to that. If you touch an unclean person, well, what does that mean? It means you touch your wife after she's had a baby, you're now unclean and need to offer the sin offering. Or you touch someone who has eaten an animal they found dead, as Leviticus 17 points out. The roadkill was still fresh and your friend decided to make venison jerky. And then you shook his hand. And then later he told you, oh yeah, by the way, you didn't know that you were guilty and had to offer the sin offering, but you found out later that you were. And that's an interesting point here, that you can be guilty without even knowing it. So often we connect our guilt with our knowledge. We assume that it is knowledge that makes us guilty, but here we're given examples of someone who's guilty without even knowing it. And then when he finds out, he needs to deal with that guilt, confess, and offer the sin offering. And the fourth example here in chapter 5 is taking an oath rashly, speaking carelessly or foolishly or out of anger or making a promise that you can't keep requires the sin offering. Look at the steps that are required for this atonement. Verses 5 through 6 give us those steps. He realizes his guilt that he has sinned. And he confesses that sin that he has committed. And he brings his compensation for the sin that he has committed. He brings his sacrifice. Sin, even sin that he didn't know about or intentionally do, and later found out about, is confessed, is dealt with. Sin isn't brushed under the rug. Sin isn't downplayed. He's not pointing to his friend who ate the roadkill saying, he's so much worse than I am. It's an acknowledgement of guilt that now needs to be paid for. And even as minor and insignificant as some of these sins might be, like you touched an insect and now you need to offer a sin offering. What we see is that the wages of sin is death. Someone or something has to die even because of these sins that we might look at as mistakes or insignificant. It's still sin and it still needs to be dealt with. Paying the price for sin, suffering the curse, dying the death, the consequence of sin. And with this sin offering, what you have is the expiation of sin, the wiping away of sin, the forgiveness of sin. The sacrifice that you are offering is taking that punishment for sin for you. The ram is dying in your place, or the male or the female flock, the lamb or the goat. And if you can't afford that, we see this graduated scale of offering. So it doesn't matter who you are, all sin, and it doesn't matter what your income is, there is an offering from you for you, whether it's two pigeons or two doves, or even if you can't afford that, some fine flour. Sin needs to be dealt with. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, everyone from the high priest to the common person. Now, as you look at chapter 5, verse 5, we have the first time that confess is specifically mentioned in the Old Testament. When he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed. Confession of sin is an acknowledgement of one's sin and one's responsibility of sin. And this is important because without that confession, without that repentant heart, the sacrifice is meaningless. We saw that this morning, Psalm 51. It's the repentance that leads to the sacrifice and the atonement. Confession, even to this day, is still an essential part of our worship. Just like it was back in the day here in Leviticus, the acknowledgement and the confession of sin is the same. You could even say the promise of forgiveness is the same. Look at verse 10, he shall be forgiven. Verse 13, he shall be forgiven. You think of 1 John 1 verse 9, for us, whoever, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. So the confession is the same, the forgiveness is the same, so what's the difference? The crucial difference is the sacrifice. Christ's passive obedience, him paying the penalty of sin by his suffering and dying the death that we deserved. The wages of sin is death. And Christ has died in our place because of our sin. The instructions here in Leviticus for the sin offering give us a clear understanding of what Christ accomplished in his atoning death as our sin offering. Think of Isaiah 53. We looked at it last Sunday evening. It explains this aspect of Christ's atonement, his passive obedience. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. With this sin offering, we see the necessity of dealing with each and every sin, no matter how small or unintentional. And at first it seems overwhelming, the sheer magnitude of what is covered, even the mistakes that we would brush aside as insignificant, they need to be dealt with. You touched an insect and now you're offering a sacrifice. It needs to be atoned for, death is required, and Jesus Christ is the perfect sinless one without blemish. Our sin offering, bearing the punishment that was meant for us in his passive obedience, our sin offering. Now we move from the sin offering and the idea of expiation and wiping away of sin onto the concept of compensation for our second point, compensation. Some translations, when it comes to the guilt offering that we look at here in verse 14, some translations refer to the guilt offering as the compensation offering, or the reparation offering, or restitution offering. And the idea here is paying what we owe. We owe God obedience. We owe God obedience. Sin is not just about our disobedience, about breaking the law. It's also about our lack of obedience, positively keeping the law. The obedience that we owe to God. And so what we've just seen in the sin offering is that sin, the sin offering expiates sins. But you still have this problem of your lack of actually doing what you were supposed to do. Sure, your sin has been paid for, you are forgiven, it's been expiated, but you still have the problem of you still haven't obeyed like you were supposed to in the first place. You still have to give God what you owe him. Obedience. In football, if your quarterback gets tackled 5 yards behind the line of scrimmage, now you have to make up those 5 yards in addition to the 10 yards you were going for in the first place. And you have one less down to do it in. You need to first make up the 5 yards you lost and then move the ball forward 10 more yards. The sin offering that we just looked at gets you back to the line of scrimmage. The guilt offering, which we're now looking at, gains you the yards that you should have accomplished and gained in the first place. You owe God perfect obedience, but instead of giving God obedience, you gave him disobedience. Negative yards, however many yards that would be, but you still have to give God the positive obedience that you failed to accomplish in the first place. 5 verse 17, if anyone sins doing any of the things that by the Lord's commands ought not to be done. Gerhardus Voss put it like this. The guilt offering forms the complement of the sin offering. In giving to God the positive thing withheld from him through sin, every sin offers to God what ought not to be offered, an offense. And at the same time, it withholds from God what ought to have been given to him. Obedience. At this point, I hope you're beginning to see the significance of what Leviticus is covering here. It's an aspect of our sin that we don't typically think about, which means it's also an aspect of our salvation and atonement that we don't often think about. It's not just sin in and of itself, whether it was intentional or unintentional. It's also the lack of positive obedience. I'm not just guilty because I disobeyed and broke God's law. I'm also guilty because I didn't do what I was supposed to do in the first place. I haven't given God the obedience that he calls for. And in that way, our sin is a double offense. We're not obeying, we're not doing what God calls us to do. And in addition to that, we are disobeying, doing the complete opposite. Omission and commission. It's like buying something from Bomgaards, and as you're checking out and they open the cash register, you grab a wad of cash and run out the door. Not only did you not do what you were supposed to do, pay for the item, you increased your guilt by stealing in addition to that. So now what? Now compensation is necessary. But not only that, it's punishment for your theft and paying back what you owe in the first place. And that's what brings us to our third and our final point this morning, satisfaction. The fact that Christ satisfied the requirements of the law by perfectly obeying the law for us is often described as satisfaction. The guilt offering foreshadows this aspect of Christ's atonement. Now, it might be tempting for us to look at the sin offering and the guilt offering as one and the same. After all, you sin and you are guilty. And these two offerings are closely related, and you could even say they complement each other. They go together. But they still are distinct from each other. And the difference is in what each offering accomplishes. When it comes to the guilt offering, there's one feature that stands out. And that's money. It's the only offering where money is given in addition to the sacrifice. Chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, he shall bring to the Lord his compensation, a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. He shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss to the holy things, and shall add to it a fifth, and give it to the priest. So he shall bring compensation. He shall make restitution. What are we talking about here? Compensation, restitution, making things right, making up for the deficiency. Restitution, the act of returning what was wrongfully taken or replacing what has been lost or damaged. We have wrongfully taken the obedience that belongs to God, and instead we've given him disobedience. Things need to be made right. So it's not an offering which focuses on paying for your sin or wiping your sin away primarily, as much as it is an offering that focuses on positively making things right, undoing the consequence of sin, accomplishing what should have been done in the first place, the obedience that should have been given to the Lord. A ram is offered. No bulls, no doves. And if you can't give an actual ram, notice how you can give the equivalent of a ram in silver shekels. Now that's really interesting, because all of a sudden you're talking about giving these shekels, this money, to the priest instead of taking blood, sacrificing a ram, giving a life. And that points to the nature of this sacrifice. You give the equivalent of the ram in silver shekels. The purpose of this offering is restitution. reimbursement, compensation. It's the only sacrifice where there's a value judgment that's made. How much is that ram worth? And then you add to that value a fifth. You give your offering and a fifth more. And all of this points us to the aspect of sin that the guilt offering is covering. Here, this offering is covering an aspect of sin that the other offerings haven't addressed or touched at all. Satisfaction, compensation, reparation. Gordon Wenham says that the burnt offering brings reconciliation between God and man. So we're going all the way back to Leviticus 1 here with the burnt offering. Then the purification or the sin offering brings purification. Expiation. That's the offering we looked at last week and this morning. And what that means is then the guilt offering brings satisfaction through the payment of sin. Voss points out how when it comes to this guilt offering, it's the only sacrifice with a direct connection to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So when it comes to the guilt offering, it's the only offering that has a direct connection to Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. So here's your Bible trivia question for this morning. Where is the guilt offering connected with Christ's sacrifice in the Old Testament? Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering. Isaiah 53. We just looked at it last Sunday evening. Isaiah 53 helps us to understand the significance of the guilt offering, the suffering servant. Yes, the beginning, verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 53, talk about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, His passive obedience. It's clear He is dying in our place. He is bearing the penalty of our sin. But when you get to verse 10, you see the active obedience of Christ. The self-surrender of the suffering servant is designated as the in Hebrew, the guilt offering. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering of guilt, a guilt offering. This suffering servant is not only atoning for the sins of the people, giving his life for them, by his wounds we are healed. But he's also giving to the Lord the obedience that the people have failed to give the Lord in the first place. And he's doing so in our place. The fulfillment of Isaiah 53 is seen in Christ, his death, but also his entire life of suffering and satisfying the demands of the law. Not only as our perfect sin offering, but also as our perfect guilt offering as well. The sacrifice which satisfies God's wrath against our sin. Sacrifice which compensates for our lack of obedience with His own perfect obedience. The whole person of Christ, in both His active and passive obedience, is the complete guarantee for the entire redemption that God in His grace grants to His people. The demand of God's law is perfect obedience. The punishment for disobedience is death. And the reward for perfect obedience is eternal life. Christ not only took our punishment, He also earned the reward for us as well. And here's the gunpowder one more time. Any sinner can find genuine forgiveness of each and every one of their sins and eternal life by placing their faith, your faith, in Jesus Christ. your perfect sin offering, your perfect guilt offering, your perfect Savior. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that Christ has accomplished for us. The perfect offering for us, sin and guilt. Lord, he suffered the death that we deserved. And in addition to that, he obeyed perfectly your law and earned the righteousness that is ours because of him. Lord, help us not only to see the seriousness of our sin and our guilt, but the salvation that is ours in Christ, all that Christ has accomplished in paying our price, expiating our sin, and making us righteous in your sight. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.